Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Scott.
Good morning.
We're out here in Groton, and it looks like slowly the winter's coming upon us here.
It is snowing outside.
Yeah, little flurries out there today. Well, I think it was last weekend. I was helping my mother set up her computer. And I think many of us have had an experience or two of, you know, installing operating systems and programs and all this stuff. And one of the problems, at least I have with it, is those darn default settings. You know, you get the thing set up and it doesn't do exactly what you want it to do. And then you finally get the default settings changed to an appropriate way. And then you install another program, and all of a sudden that program overwrites some sort of default setting, so something else gets screwed up. And I've been thinking about it over the week, and, you know, it's frustrating, you know, with a computer. But we have certain default settings in our lives, or at least I do. And it's one thing that I need to keep changing those default settings back to the Lord, back to Him. You know, if I don't start the day with the appropriate settings in my mind and my heart, it doesn't take very long that something else all of a sudden gets installed in my brain and boom, I'm off on some sort of tangent. And, you know, if I wake up soon enough and realize, geez, how'd I get here? It was because my settings were off. So, I know that, you know, through the blood of Christ, we're able to avoid sins and, well, be forgiven for them. And it's through Him that we are able to change our default settings, set them to life and set them to Him. And there was a story that I read. Yeah, I forget if somebody emailed it to me or if it was one of those emails where you click on a link and then you know, read some sort of story. And usually I don't look at these things, but for some reason I clicked on it. And it was an interesting story, well, from a particular standpoint. As I tell you, I'm sure you'll see. But the gist of it was there was a father and he had a couple of children. And I believe, you know, the older child was 9 years old, somewhere in that range, and the younger one was 2 or 3 years old. So, you know, quite young. But the younger child had some sort of, medical condition. All right, and he was very sick. And the doctors had ran tests on the little child, and somehow through, you know, their determinations, they said, well, you know what? We need to do a blood transfusion for this little child, you know, to correct this issue. So they test both parents to see, you know, who's the appropriate, you know, donor for this thing, and neither of the parents were. But as it worked out, it was the older child, the 9-year-old, was, you know, an exact match for his brother. And when they found this out, you know, the father sat down with the older child, and you know, he was trying to explain it to him, you know. And he said, well, you know, I mean, you've seen your younger brother, and you know that he's very sick. And in order to make him better, you know, the doctors are telling us that, you know, if we take your blood and we give some to him, then he's going to heal and he's going to be better. And, you know, he was trying to explain it to him in a way that a 9-year-old would understand, you know, and it looked like he understood, and because the 9-year-old was thinking about it. And he looked at his father and he said, sure, Dad, let's do that. So, you know, period of time, next day, whichever it was, they go to the hospital and the nurse sets up all the tubes and the needles and all that stuff. And they're taking the blood out of the older child and, you know, everything went perfectly. You know, they acquired everything that they needed. And the nurse says, okay, great. We got everything we need. Fantastic. And she starts taking out the needles from the older child. And the father noticed that the child had a tear in his eye. He said, well, what's wrong? I don't understand what's wrong. You know, everything went well. Everything's all set. And the child said to his father, he said, Dad, is this when I die? And the child thought that he was giving all of his blood for his brother. He was laying down his life for his brother. That was his understanding of what was happening. Now, Jesus laid down his lives for us. And like that little child who apparently had a default setting that was correct, are we going to choose to have our default setting be set to him? Are we going to choose to lay down our lives for him, for one another? I'm going to try. And I hope we all do.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. That's like Scott said, you know, winter's knocking on the door here, and coming back from the desert back to here, it's quite a shock. Yeah, and a shock in many ways, actually. I know that I was blessed this year to go out to Texas, and I think, well, I know that there's stuff being shed off of me that I've held on for too long, and the Lord brought it up again this morning, by God. So I'm going to go ahead and read something here, and this is Proverbs 3:5. One of the things the Lord has been dealing with me on is leaning unto my own understanding. And I know that leaning unto my own understanding is actually pride. And I know that for myself, that's kind of like, you know, the big, well, zit in the center of my head that everyone's staring at, because, you know, it's there and people can see it, except, of course, I can't see it because I can't see my forehead, you know. But I know it's something that in order to break free and to walk in the Lord, that has to be gone, you know. And I know that one of the things that you find in Christianity is how easily the word pride has crept into the churches, into the doctrine or into the speech of people. But people don't recognize that pride is the enemy of God. Pride is what separates us from God. And I know that if we're to walk in the ways of the Lord, pride has to be the farthest thing removed from our hearts and our minds and everything that we do, because pride will not stand before the throne room of God, because pride says in some way that we're worthy of what we have done, versus of recognizing that there's nothing worthy in me. It's only what Jesus did. And so if we can remove ourselves from that, we have access before that throne wholly. And as long as we hold on to that, we're not fully in there. And so I know that part of the things where I'm dealing with and part of the manifestations of pride is it's all about me. It's about how I feel. You know, it's not about serving others. It's not about putting others before us. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus, of course, is the opposite of pride. It was all about others. It was all about laying down his life, like Scott had talked about. So I know when we are in Texas, part of the thing I came to me was, if we're to be free to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ, if we're be free to serve him, we have to put others before ourselves, and we have to lay down that pride. And I know when we look at, for myself, I had this big, well, I'm going to say, I used the word zit earlier, so I'm going to continue with that theme, on my forehead that others could see, but I couldn't see myself. But when the Lord showed me these things in the mirror, you know, I, of course, wanted to turn away and walk away from it, because I don't want to see that. But this morning, he brought up another example, and I know that he's, you know, I've been fighting something to move into the way from that. And part of that is going back to leaning not into your own understanding. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. And part of the problem I run into is I get, you know, I do certain things. I put it on autopilot and, yeah, I've done it 100 times. You know, don't think twice about something and just go ahead and do it. And getting away from that, getting away from, which is leaning into my own understanding, getting away from that part of putting in an auto control and acknowledging him or seeking his ways to do everything that I do. Even if I've done it 1,000 times, acknowledge him and seek his way of doing it, because I may actually find it's better than my way. Actually, I know it'll be better than my way. So I'm going to go ahead and read Proverbs 3:5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." That's where I know for myself, one of the steps that I need to go to. I need to go to the throne room of God and say, "Lord, I don't know how to do this. Lord, I'm frustrated with something." Now, I'll give an example of what happened this morning. You know, I was cleaning a gun for someone. Now, you know, I tore it apart and I cleaned it all up, and, you know, I watched a YouTube video on how to disassemble it and how to reassemble it. And so anyway, I reassembled it, and, you know, and like, okay, well, this thing didn't reassemble right. Now, I'm looking at this going, oh my God, you know, this thing ain't going to, something was wrong. It was assembled in the way it was supposed to, but there was something off on there, and I couldn't get it torn back apart. Now, I'm like, oh my God, this thing, I have to push this little button here to get this thing torn apart again, and it wouldn't press. So I'm frustrated, and I'm, you know, when I get frustrated, I just really just want to take it and throw it, toss it across the room, okay? And, you know, like, oh my God, what am I going to do? I want to bring it up, and I want to give it back to the person it belongs to, and, you know, all clean and all nice, and so I'm sitting there like, oh my God. I said, okay, well, I've got to get cleaned up anyway before I go. You know, go in the other room and pray and, you know, say, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And, you know, start getting cleaned up. And it occurred to me, maybe if I do this, I can get it apart. And sure enough, I got there and broke out my little Allen wrenches and tore apart the grips and, you know, was able to push a lever and able just push it enough to get it torn apart again. I was like, oh, praise God. It was a weight lifted off of me, you know, because I mean, in my pride, didn't want to come to the person I was bringing it back to and go, "It doesn't work. Give me a month to fix it." But it comes back to that point that, you know, people have a tendency to only seek the Lord Jesus Christ when they're in desperate need. You know, we need to learn to seek the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. You know, whether it's turning on a computer, whether it's looking at the default settings, whether it's anything, that if we learn to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in all the things that we do, then he will direct our paths. And not learn to turn to the Lord only when we're in crisis. I'm sure when Hurricane Sandy came blowing up the storm, there was a lot of people that turned to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in a long time. But if we learn to turn to him continually, we know from that experience that we can trust that he will be there for us when we do it. And I know the word says, and it's in Proverbs, you know, I'll laugh at your calamity, and I'm paraphrasing badly. You know, if we don't turn to the Lord continually, if we don't turn to the Lord from our own understanding into His, there will come that time that He will laugh at our calamity because we haven't sought the Lord throughout the day, throughout our life. And the only way to trust and know that the Lord is there is to turn to Him continually and look for that. So, that's it. And by the way, that gun is put together okay. It, you know, so we're all set on that now.
Thank you, Charlie.
You're welcome.
Well, I too came back from Texas, and you know, being amongst the brethren there is a particular blessing in many ways, but you know, the Lord does call us to go forth, and it's an interesting thing when you leave, you, most of us, I think, certainly I did, I don't mean to speak for everyone, but it's not uncommon to kind of not go forth. In fact, you find that you even wonder if you can go at all. And I'm going to go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. We sang the song, Show Me Thy Ways, O Lord, Teach Me Thy Paths. And that's a song and a prayer that I and many others have sung and prayed for a long time. And there's two things about that song. One is, it is accomplished in the spirit. It's not accomplished in the flesh. And the other one is to actually believe God for the answer. It is easy to pray and have a variety of things that occur after you pray. One is that you just forget you even prayed it. When you pray, you're supposed to pray believing. Therefore, it is not something that you let go of, right? It's something that you look for God to bring the answer. And so when you ask Him to show you His ways, then you believe that He will. Without a doubt, God wants to. So we know He's in agreement with that. But it's not something that is going to transpire in our flesh. I know Davey oftentimes will say, when you're praying for somebody, that you pray that the Lord will do what it takes to bring them to that place of repentance and clarity of that choice. But then he says to hold on, because it might be kind of difficult. But the same is true of our own selves, you know. We pray, but then we have to hold on, believe in God for the answer. Because absolutely everything in our natural man, which is that default Scott talked about, is going to say otherwise, one way or another. It's going to seek to draw us from the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And what God is calling us to is to stand in that hope that we have in Christ Jesus, period. And it is a place, like Charlie, when you talk about Proverbs 3, 5, through however many verses you read, and Scott touched on it too, we very easily find ourselves not walking after the Spirit, but after the flesh. And so you know what we do? We repent. We just repent. One of the things that is true and we got to get a handle on is that our hope isn't in us, it's in Him. And so we keep bringing ourselves back to the knowledge of the sufficiency of what He did, and then we stand in it. And you talk about pride, and pride is the opposite of that. You know what I mean? When we stand in Christ Jesus, it is understanding that our stance in Him was purchased by His blood and doesn't speak at all about anything in us. There's nothing in me, absolutely nothing good in my flesh. I mean, why it is I'm not used to that and over it is kind of like a good question. I mean, I've had long enough to know that it ain't going to change, but it doesn't matter. He has His glory, if we will, in an earthen vessel so that the glory is His. That's like pretty magnificent. The fact that there's no glory in me, that's actually okay, right? And when you talk about a brother who's willing to lay down his life for a brother, isn't that really what God calls us to do, is to stand in Christ, even though in our natural man we fall short and people can look at us and speak evil, and nevertheless to stand and minister Christ, because that is life. We have it. We've been ministered it. We have the opportunity and actually are learning His ways to stand in that. What does it matter, our natural man? What does it matter? It doesn't matter. It's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 4, talking about Abraham, and I am trying to get to verse 20, but to just have it in the context of where that verse comes. But it is verse 20 that the Lord calls each of us to come to. And it says, I guess I'll just read chapter 4. It's a kind of a bit of a long chapter, but what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I'm going to stop right there because, you know, we're the ungodly. We are the ungodly outside of Jesus Christ. It's just a fact. And we are living a world of ungodly people. It's another fact. There is not a single godly person that is godly in their own, in their flesh. There's not a one. There was only one. That was Jesus. We're the ungodly. And God has sent us out to minister to the ungodly. But we've died to our flesh and we have entered into He who is godly, and that is Christ Jesus by faith. That's what we do at water baptism, right? Is we first humble ourselves and accept His forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb, and then we reckon ourselves dead, which is testified to by going underwater. Therefore, we leave that dead, crappy, ungodly body behind, and now we serve God, and He fills us with His Spirit, that we, He fills us with the very same power Jesus had, that we may actually be just like Him. And we do this by faith. It's a choice we make by faith, right? It's not something that is based on any feeling, any testimony in our flesh, anything. It's something we do by faith. And the Word of God is rich with examples of that and support to that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And that's us. We're blessed. We're blessed not only because we have been reconciled to God, made in right standing and acceptable to him by the blood of the Lamb and by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we're blessed. But we're also blessed. There's not a person here. And I would dare to say, listening live, that is not in a state of blessedness. We're blessed. But we're mostly blessed because of the reconciliation and the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. So cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I'm going to add a little something here that was spoken in the Romans Bible study that's ongoing on Tuesday night with the men. And that was that the law was given so that we would, that to show us why we are sinners. Now, the law was given to the Jews. But its point was, you know, we are sinners. And God made a way to clarify that point for us so that we could understand that we were. And then paid the full price, and then to reconcile us and forgive us, that notwithstanding that, we could dwell in eternity with him, and even now by faith, that's where we dwell, is it not? For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, you know, Abraham was the only one that this particular promise was given, though it was particular to him, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And but the Word of God, this same principle, we're supposed to exercise ourselves by faith in, the very same principle that Abraham exercised himself by faith in to receive the promise called Isaac at that time, also understanding the promise of what Jesus would do for him. This is the same faith we're to exercise ourselves in. We're the same faith that made Abraham believe God and take him at his word, at the word that God spoke unto him. We have a whole book that is the Word of God, that we're supposed to exercise ourselves and believe God just in that same manner, not based on anything about us, but based on the faithfulness of God who stated it. That's where our faith lies. And there is nothing about this, and this is the thing that is easy to lose a picture of, and that is, this is not something that is evidenced in our natural man. And yet we give credence to our natural man all the time. That goes back to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Well, when we find that we're back in our own understanding, it's time to repent again. I mean, it's never going to take place there. It's never going to be seen in our flesh. Our flesh is at war against God. It's every single thought that it provokes and brings to the table for us to decide if we're going to eat it or not is not of God. It is at enmity. It's at war with the things of God. Our hope and our walk and all the promises of God are in the spirit, not in the flesh. So the fact that we look at our flesh and lose hope is wrong, right? I mean, we got to repent of that. We got to see it for what it's worth. We got to humble ourselves. We got to get over ourselves, and we got to get past it and go forth and preach the gospel to people just like us that need a hope that transcends them as we do. I'm old enough to know there is no hope in my natural man. I don't know about you, but that's actually a good thing to know. It's a really good thing to know because it's actually the truth. But now God is calling me to know something different. I spend a lot of time knowing only that. Well, what good is that? That'll take me to hell. And a lot of people spend all their time thinking the opposite. And what good is that? That'll take them to hell. It's when you put it wherever you are off and instead have a hope in the finished work of Christ and its complete and total sufficiency and take up your cross and actually follow him and be his servant. And there was something in one of those songs, you know what I mean? I wait upon you all the day. Well, isn't that serving the Lord? That's what that is. As it is, I think I read that, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his body. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. In those three verses right now, right there, 20, 21, and 22, is the hope of the gospel by which if we will believe, the promise of God of salvation will be ours. The promise of God that we can and will be his servant because he is able. Every promise of God is obtained through this same faith that Abraham stood in to receive the promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It is out of this, if we will, and you know, I know that we will. I know that everybody here, it is their desire, but our problem is that we don't understand half the time what we're dealing with in our own selves, in our own natural man, let alone learning to understand what we're dealing with in the world so that we can rightly bring the Word of God as the Lord would. But we gotta go forth in him, and the only way to do that is by faith in him and by that choice where we no longer serve, as it says in chapter 7 of Romans, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's where I make a choice, and it really comes down to that choice. It's when you understand, and when I began to understand that it is a choice, then my natural man and all of its failures and inabilities and every evil thing that it does continuously began, its hold and grasp on me began to be, I began to be set free. Because you know what? I can choose to believe and serve Jesus. And because of the gospel that he put into place, that he is exercising those who will by, I have mercies new every day to learn to get it right, because I didn't get it right yesterday. I'll just tell you. I mean, maybe I came to a place of rightness, but I'm not there yet. But you see, I can humbly stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief. That's a choice I can make. I don't have to be beholden to my natural man anymore. No matter how often I find it is what I have given heed to, I don't have to. That's the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb that he purchased on the cross for me, that if I will, I can avail myself and war a dang good warfare and serve him and be a testimony to people who, if they will humble themselves, will hear. And you know what? Those who won't yet doesn't mean they won't at some point. It really doesn't matter, right? It's God who does that work. And there is a people out there that are ready to hear this word. The Bible says it. But the only way I'm going to bring it is when, notwithstanding the crappiness of my dang flesh that is ever present with me, that I go forth and minister it by faith, trusting that God is able to use me and minister in and through me because he says so, and because his desire is for others to hear the word so that they too can avail themselves of the blood of the cross. So that's, you know, that's the thing. To become fully persuaded, which is a choice. A choice that we make over and over again. And as we do it, even as Abraham, who in that day when the Lord proved him, was believed God sufficiently that even the sacrifice of his own son could not negate the word of God, that through that son would come Jesus. And he hadn't had a single child. That's what God wants to bring us to. I can't get myself there, but God can get me there. God is faithful, and he is able. And if I will set myself to heed those who bring the word of God to me, to submit myself one to another, to learn of him, to serve him, to walk in obedience to his word, and when I find I've fallen short, repent and pick up. It really doesn't matter, does it? The only thing that matters is him. And he's always there, and he's constant, and he's ever present. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, the Spirit of the Lord is right here. Our lack of freedom is because we sit in our natural man. The freedom is found when we put it off and stand in that grace that he has provided for us. And then in that grace, serve him. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. What more could we ask, right? There's nothing more that we could ask of God than that which he has already done. Nothing. We got to start believing him. Paul said in another place in Philippians, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He shall perform it. What a mighty hope we can get up every morning knowing the presence of God, notwithstanding the day before, and that he is there to perform if we will just let him. And when we find that we fall into let him again, who cares how many times we fall? It's how many times we repent and stand back up that matters. And as long as there are always as many of those as the other ones, we're on the right side of the coin. So it is a matter of choice. And in Hebrews 4, we know that the Israelites who passed through the blood. And that's something interesting I thought about this morning, because the angel of death passed over all the houses that had the blood of the Lamb. That was the only distinction. The people in those houses were no more righteous than the people who did not have the blood of the Lamb. They had humbled themselves in obedience to put that blood up there. I would hope, right? there were Egyptians that put the blood of the Lamb, because there was a people that believed, not just the Jews. And then they passed through the water. Everybody here has done those two things. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and everybody here has been baptized, except for the two youngest, which are two and one. So it's an appropriate thing. But they didn't enter in because they did not mix the Word of God with faith. They didn't believe it for themselves. They didn't take it personally and allow it to be what they believed rather than every single other thing. And for me, the every single other thing happens to be housed mostly in me. You know, and then you have people that are willing to support all that negativity and false garbage. But they didn't believe God. But we do. We are a people who do. But we find that we fall. And so we pick back up, right? We pick back up and we go forth and we thank God for the sufficiency of his blood, for the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we reckon ourselves dead to that old man, and we go forth by faith as servants of him. And that's in the gospel is preached in that. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Both for our sakes and for those that are without. And so, with that, I will say praise the Lord and God bless everyone.